Thank you, Mr. Lukey. I'd like to begin with a question this afternoon. And I'd like for you to answer the question. So you can put on your thinking caps, and I'm sure everybody's going to know the answer to this. Just be a matter of who says it first. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? See there, I knew you would know. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Why did he weep? Anyone think about that? I don't know whether you'll answer that question or not, or can think of the answer. And you might say, when did it happen? You know, of course, it was at the time of Lazarus's death, wasn't it? And he was visiting the family there, and they were so weeping so much because of the death of the beloved brother there, the two sisters, and even some of the friends of the family were in deep sorrow as well, and Christ wept with them. It shows his compassion, of course. I ran across a song title a while back, and it is an interesting song. I've listened to it a few times and mentioned it to one or two other members, but the title of the song was When God Ran. Anyone have heard that song, When God Ran? See if one or two have heard the song. I'm sure it's taken from the example of the prodigal son when he returned home. His father ran to meet him. And it's a beautiful words to the song. And of course you can find it on, as was mentioned, on the In Accord. You can find it on YouTube. You know, as almost anything else. I thought of titling this sermon today, When God Cried. That is not my title, but I thought in some ways it would fit. We can remember the time of Christ when he was being led to his crucifixion. And the women along the way were weeping. And you might remember what he said to them. He said, "Don't weep for me." You know that, and I'm sure that he said it with great sadness, because he knew that in the future the Roman army would be surrounding Jerusalem, and that city would suffer some of the most horrible things that they could ever imagine in the years of 69 to 70 AD. Well, we know that there's duality in many of the things in the Bible, and of course in this event as well. Duality in the things that are mentioned in Matthew 24 and related scriptures in the Gospels. Paul wrote of perilous times in the last days, that there would be perilous times in the last days. I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 23 to read two or three scriptures there, and we'll begin, let's see, in verse 28. And this is the incident that I was mentioning to you, as we could even start in verse 27, after Christ had been scourged, just brutally beaten, and had lost sleep, very weak, and fell along the way. And they actually called on a Jew there by the name of Simon to carry a portion of the cross or stake that he would be crucified on. And it says in verse 27, "And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breast which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.'" So he spoke of a time in the future that would be such a time that it would be better to not have even babies or small children. And I guess we could glean from this that there's a time coming it would be better not to have any more babies. You know, I know it's been speculated years past that there might be your suggestions or word go out from the leadership of the church that, you know, that we would suggest, you know, not to have any more children because of the statement made right here. At the time that Jesus Christ stated this, it was women considered it a curse to be childless. And if we could tie in a few other scriptures that are related to this, as we read one time in the Bible study here not long ago, that there could be a time coming to be better done for young people to not even marry because of the present distress. You know, Paul covered that briefly in 1 Corinthians 7. And, of course, as we know, and we'll, without turning to it, you're very familiar with the scripture, there's a time coming that would be worse than any time of suffering in all of human history. And I don't know how much you've read of history and times of suffering for people, you know, but Jesus Christ said that the time in the future before his return would be worse than any time of suffering in all of human history. Worse than the Holocaust. And of course we know that, 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust. But of course it wasn't just the Jews that died during the years of World War II. It was Polish people and many, many others died who were brutally treated. Genghis Khan, if you read about him, yeah, I saw a picture once of how he piled the skulls of his victims up in huge hills. He was just very brutal. You know, millions were slaughtered in Cambodia. You know, the killing fields. You've probably seen the movie on that. China's purge. Actually, millions were, you know, beheaded in China. And there are many, many other examples we could turn to, but those will not be as bad as what's coming. And I think one of the reasons is because it's going to be worldwide. You know, cover basically almost all of humanity. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah 2, I'd like to read a few verses here. That in Isaiah chapter 2, let's begin with verses 6 through 12. And in verse 5, he said, O house of Jacob, or house of Israel, he says, for you have forsaken, this is what the people are saying, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. So it's saying here that God has forsaken Israel, who was his chosen people all down through history, has been their protector, their blesser, their provider. I'll come back to it later, but I think we're touching on what we are going to see and perhaps have begun to see even, that God is going to remove his protection from our nation. You know, we've been just tremendously blessed in not having wars over and over on our land as so many of the countries in Europe and even the Middle East have suffered. We haven't had to suffer those things. Let's keep reading. You, that is, God has forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. You know, they are soothsayers. This would be superstitions, astrology, and so many other things that tie in with pagan practices. And they are pleased with the children of foreigners rather than following the instruction that God gave his people Israel to pass on to their children and live by. We've turned to the ways and religions of the foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. It's saying here that their land is wealthy. And certainly today, our land is and has been for many years very wealthy. You know, you drive down the highways and you see just new cars and new, I know it's credit, a lot of it, but we are wealthy. The land is full of silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. That, at least so people think. You wish our politicians realized, hey, there is an end. Quit spending so much. And the land is also full of horses. And we could say, This would be Mustangs. And cars and no end to their chariots, and you could say, our military equipment as well. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. And it isn't always an icon or an idol, but the things we build, whether it's cars or TVs or, homes, these things, these material things become more important to us than God. That which their fingers have made, people bow down and each man humbles himself. Sometimes it's hard to understand that there's criticism of people humbling themselves in verse 9. You think, well, that's a good thing. God says we're supposed to humble ourselves. Well, the problem with this is they're humbling themselves before false gods, not before the true God. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. I want to drop down to verses 19 through 21. And it says it gets so bad that people be looking for places to hide. They shall go into the holds of the rocks, in verse 19, to the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake the earth mightily in that day. And in my primary Bible, I always put quite often a red mark under that day or in that day, because it's referring to the time of the great tribulation or the day of the Lord. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, and to go into the clefts of the rocks, to the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake the earth mightily. And so I want to go to a couple more here and then make a statement to you. Let's go to Hosea as we look at a couple prophecies here in kind of the introduction of what I want to cover today. Hosea 5, verses 14 and 15. We'll look at one other here as well. I'm sorry, this is, let's move on to 13. I think I jotted down, it's my computer's fault. The wrong scripture here, Hosea 13 and verse 16. Samaria, of course, was the capital of the 10 tribes at one, or at least a leading city at times of the 10 tribes. I see now why I was wrong in Hosea. I was trying to make Daniel Hosea. I'm going to read Hosea 5 after all. Hosea 5, verses 14 and 15. I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn back to it. It says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim." Ephraim, of course, was the son that upon Israel's name was named upon Ephraim and Manasseh, but Ephraim was the primary recipient of the blessings. "And like a young lion to the house of Judah," Ephraim and Judah, I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will turn again to my place. I will turn again to my place, which is God is saying, I'll remove my protection and presence among them till they acknowledge their offense or their sins. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. And then in Hosea 13, Hosea 13 and verse 16, Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. The infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. And I don't like to read this to you. But it is Scripture. It is God's Word. And it isn't pleasant for me to read it to you. It isn't pleasant for you to read what that just said to us. You know that, but what I just read to you there in verse 16 has happened in our history, in our time, you know, early in our time, in World War II. These very things happened among the Germans, the Russians, and the Japanese. And is even happening today in Africa. The Arab terrorists, ISIS, the Taliban armies today are practicing these very same things. Now you come here to be encouraged. You come here to be exhorted, to be filled up with God's Word, the hope of the kingdom of God. And as speakers on the Sabbath, you know, we want you to leave here encouraged and joyful and grateful for your calling. We want the Sabbath sermons to be an upper for you, so to speak, and your family as well. And I know sometimes we think we shouldn't speak on prophecy, especially what I just read, because that would be discouraging to God's people. But again, Paul wrote in Timothy that all Scripture is profitable. And I want to say something about, you know, whatever I preach and whatever I say to you. If I say anything that you don't understand or you question, then let me know. If I can't back up with Scripture what I preach, then I shouldn't say it. Sometimes I don't have time to cover additional Scriptures that would support statements that I've made, but we in the ministry are very careful about what we say. You know, that because we know we will be held accountable to God. We don't want to make anyone stumble. We don't want to give anyone, you know, false information. So I challenge you that if you do have questions, then by all means, you'll come to me. Someone made the statement to me that at our camp out said, well, the statement you just made, I don't understand it. And they're apologetic. I said, look, if you don't see it, say it. I said, if I can't back up what I say, then I shouldn't have said it. And so, you know, we reasoned together and was able to look at other Scriptures. So that's what I want to say to you as well. But there are prophecies of a coming time in the future, you know, that I know we don't, as in our personal Bible study, don't necessarily like to read that much. And we often avoid speaking on because they can be discouraging or depressing. And yet God inspired the Scriptures to be a part of His holy Word, to be included in His divine Word. Forewarned is forearmed. As we see more strange and incurable diseases in our nation, we see more weather problems, breakdown of law and order. We, I think, all realize that we may be closer than you might think to that time the disciples ask about, the time of the end. So the title of my sermon is The Storm Before the Calm, the Peace, and the Joy. Yeah, that we know will eventually come on this earth. There has to be a storm first, and there's a reason for that, which we'll get into as we go forward. But we could ask ourselves, are the things we see happening in the world right now just a normal cycle? You know, there have been a lot of cycles in history about bad things happening, you know, the plagues that hit Europe in the 1400s, 15th century, and other things that have happened over time, and then things get better, and then they have bad things happen, and they get better. So is what we're experiencing and seeing today just a normal cycle, or the beginning of sorrows? You know, Christ used that term in Matthew 24 when he mentioned several things. These are the beginning of sorrows. So which is it? I don't know that we can say for sure. I'm sure we can't. We can't say for sure ourselves, but we certainly are wondering if the things we see that are not just happening in spots in the world, but they seem to be happening worldwide. You know, even horrible floods hit Europe, you know, the past week or so. And similar things happening in, you know, in India. And, of course, sadly, it's so sad what happens so often in Africa and how those people have suffered. And I probably have shared with you, I've appreciated so many times the opportunity to, 3 times to go and be with the brethren in Africa. And some have said among the brethren there, please tell us when the tribulation begins because we won't know. Meaning that for us, it's already, it has always been that way. You know, suffering and deprivation and oppression by leadership. So, we see things happening worldwide, floods, drought, fires. The natural disasters, seems like mass shootings are increasing. Lawlessness is increasing. Speaking of lawless, I just heard this past week that there was, a district attorney said that we will no longer prosecute shoplifters as long as they don't steal more than $950. It's just like, it's okay as long as you steal $940 worth of merchandise. You've got a free ticket. Just come in and help yourselves in the stores. And, you know, we also see this past week or so outbreaks of a new drug-resistant superbug fungus, I've forgotten the name of it, among patients in hospitals and long-term care facilities in Texas and Washington, D.C. More than 100 have died of it. It's, you know, they don't have any medicines that can stop it. It's a death sentence, so once people have it. And, of course, in our own country and the Western country, we see more and more anti-God, anti-Bible. And we could ask ourselves the questions, what will life be like in 2 or 3 years? You know, can you answer that? Yeah, I can't. I don't know. And I am so thankful to know the truth with this kind of uncertainty that more and more people feel about the future. So if indeed we're on the doorstep of the end times, it's important that we not totally neglect or ignore those warnings in the Bible. Because it says in Proverbs, the prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, or he does and looks for things. What should I do? How should I prepare? Christ, several places there, said prepare. And so maybe there's some preparation we can do. And I don't mean, you know, dig a foxhole in the back of your house, backyard. Let's notice in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. I've thought of this and some of the things that are happening with the perversity, the same-sex marriages, the transgender issues that our country is endorsing. At this time, not just individuals, but even leadership, even our judges, you know, and it is discouraging when we see this happening here. But in Leviticus 18, and the whole chapter has to do, and there are a couple of chapters specifically that focus on that, the warnings of the sexual immorality and perversity. That God said, don't let that become a part of your way. He told Israel, again, his chosen people, as he was giving them this beautiful land of milk and honey. And he said, they lost the land because that's what they were engaged in. That became their way of life. Don't let it happen to you. Let's notice here, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 23. He said, well, verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. You are not to engage in this, and you're not to permit anyone else to, who might come and live among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Yeah, and I could ask here, has our land become defiled at this point? Lest the land vomit you out, also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. And he goes on to repeat it in a little different ways as well. So we could ask here, are we there yet as a nation? Have we reached this point as a nation? And if so, then our fate is sealed. It's just a matter of time. You know, it says in Romans 2 that God delays these things sometimes to give time for people to repent. But he's not going to delay always. I think he delays for a couple reasons. He delays to give people time to repent if they make that choice, but also time for a warning to go out, time for the watchman to cry aloud and make our people realize how wrong this is. From the very beginning of Israel's history, God gave them something very important about their choices and what the consequences would be. And basically, they are summed up in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And we know them as the blessing and curses chapter. And I hope you will from time to time read those. It's included in these chapters. If you obey me, all these blessings will come upon you. And we've experienced those. And not always because we've obeyed, but because a promise that was made to our forefathers. You know, we believe that because that's what the Bible says. We don't believe these blessings came upon us because we are smarter than any other race of people or nationality. They're blessings because God gave them as a result to the descendants of Abraham, and God made a promise. And of course, that's mentioned more than once in the scripture. But then he says later, but if you disobey, then all these curses will come upon you. And I would ask you, when was the last time you've read those? I want to go to just one thing that and one reason I wanted to cover this topic is I've been reading the book of Jeremiah, and it kind of triggered some thoughts, and I went back to these two chapters and skimmed them, and it spoke of what I can see lies in the future for us, for our people. I don't know whether I will be alive when this happens or not. I don't know how soon it'll happen. I know it will happen because it's God's word. You don't know whether you'll be alive or not. We may be. It may be sooner again than we think. But let's notice here in Leviticus 26 and verse 17, I will set my face against you. You know, that's scary. I would hate for God to say that to me. Yeah, I know you would too. And you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you. and you shall flee when no one pursues. You know, that, I want you to think about what was just stated here, and I could say you could tie in that verse 33 with that. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. But he says, those who hate you will reign over you, you'll control your life, you know, to various degrees, and you'll flee when no one pursues. You know, that's repeated more than once in Scripture. But as you read that, if someone asked you to explain that verse to you, how would you explain it? What does it portend? What does it portend? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 28. I would say that it certainly portends that when people are going to captivity or enslaved, they're going to be ruling over you. You know, that's certainly one of the meanings of that scripture, but I think there's more as well. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Again, how would you explain this? You know, obviously, God takes away our blessing. You know, that is so obvious from many, many statements there. But the alien is the stranger. It's the Gentile. And this is just a statement. It says, the Gentiles among you shall rise higher and higher above you. What struck me was among you. Did you notice the words among you? Yeah, I know that there's the time of the Gentiles that's coming. You know, in a sense, for many years, it's been the time of Israel. Israel has been the dominant power. When I speak of Israel, we're talking about modern Israel. Those who bear the name of Israel, we're talking about, you know, the United States and Britain and the other Israelite countries have been the dominant power in the world. But Christ spoke of the times of the Gentiles. So the times of the Gentiles is when the Gentiles are going to become the dominant power in the world. I mean, that's prophecy. You know, that's stated. That's scripture. And so there is coming a time, and there has been times in the past, that all nations, I believe, or all nationalities, have at one time been a dominant power, almost all, in the world. You know, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, time that China covered a huge area of the world that they dominated, the Japanese as well. We could go on and on. But here it says, among you. You know, and please bear with me when I read the scripture to you. I'm just covering the scriptures in the Bible. But in Deuteronomy 17:15, I won't go there. You can check it out later. But, and there's a question in Deuteronomy of whether this was originally a part of what was stated to Moses. But it talked about when you have a king. Well, maybe I'll go ahead and turn to that. But you know, obviously God didn't want them to have a king, but they defied God. They said, we don't want the judges ruling over us. We want a king like the other nations. And so he gave them instructions about when you have a king, you know, here are things. He's not to multiply wives. He's not to multiply military equipment. He is to study the scriptures, write them out, have someone explain them to him. And so those are some of the instructions. And the question is whether this was put there by Samuel later. You know, there was editing done as the Bible was, scriptures were canonized. And so it may have been added, editors as the Old Testament came to become the canon of the Old Covenant. But I just want to read verse 15. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Okay, I'm going to let you have a king, but let me do the choosing. You know, I must do the choosing. He chose Saul. Saul failed. He chose David. And David you made mistakes, but he succeeded as a king. But let's keep reading. One from among your brethren you shall set king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So he told Israel that those who rule you should be your own bloodline, your own people. And I believe that would hold true for all the other nationalities and kingdoms and nations as well. It should be someone of their own bloodline. So he said the king was to be an Israelite and the Lord chooses. But, that of course hasn't been the case in the last few years. But God didn't say, pray for your leaders if he's an Israelite, did he? He said, pray for your leaders that hopefully, that they'll make decisions that will benefit the people. And so regardless of who's in that office, we should be praying for them. And so I think what we read in Leviticus about the alien rising and oppressing you is not just talking about the captors, but even before that as well, that they would be people who would, not have the love of the people as in the past. And I point this out not to condemn anyone, sometimes we want to condemn the immigrants that are coming over the border, from the other nations, and maybe even our political leaders, whoever they might be, whatever, that if I were in their shoes, I'd be trying to get here as well. If I were in South America in a horrible condition, if I were in Mexico in a horrible conditions, I can't blame them for wanting to come here. I probably would be trying myself. We say, I wish they would do it the legal way. But I can't say that I can blame them for trying. And we must understand that it isn't people that we want to blame for our national problems. Satan and human nature drives all people, no matter who they are, no matter their nationality, their race. There's no race who hasn't oppressed and enslaved others. But we must not lose sight of why God says we will suffer. It is because we Israelites have rejected God and His holy word and laws. It is not because of any non-Israelites. It's not because of leaders or politicians, whoever else we might want to blame. The real bottom line problem is that we Israelites as a nation have rejected God and His word. So the conclusion should be that, that we're headed for disaster because we've turned away from God and His Sabbaths into idolatry and worshiping the work of our hands, or the false god of material things made by human hands, houses, cars, money, and so forth. Let's go over to Jeremiah 19. I want to skim just a few scriptures today, and then bring it down to, what about us that God has called? Where does that leave us? What should we be doing? Is there anything that we should be focusing on? Just briefly, a little biblical history. We know that the 10 tribes of Israel, we know that ultimately after Solomon's death, that the house of Israel split into two different houses or nations, the Jewish people, Judah, and Israelite people, the 10 tribes. And we know that the 10 tribes turned away from God, and in 721, 722 B.C., they were taken captive by the Assyrian army and were basically lost to history. And then, so that left Judah. And we know that in time, Judah later also was invaded and suffered a similar fate. So just as there has, just as we know, there's a warning here for us that those people of Judah were warned before their fall. God always warns a nation. Now, I find it interesting that leading up to the fall of Judah, there were three major prophets that God called to be a prophetic voice to Judah. You remember who they were? Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Now, there were some minor prophets as well, but we're going to look at the major prophets and their major simply because there's more words written of their words anyway. But now, those three, I want you to think about where did God place them? Their placement. You know, I think that's interesting, the placement of these men. Where was Daniel placed? Right in the very leadership of Babylon, in the city of Babylon, right among the king and his princes. That's where God put Daniel. Where did he put Ezekiel? Ezekiel was out in the country of Babylon along the river Kibar. So you got one in this, you know, the capital city. You got the other now among the Jewish captives because there were three primary invasions over a period of quite a number of years. Some went earlier than others before the final destruction of Jerusalem in the temple. So Ezekiel was among the first, and he was among the captives. Where was Jeremiah placed? He stayed back in Judah. He was among the people who hadn't yet gone into captivity, or even before the first. So he was to warn them. He lived in their own land to plead with the Jews there and to warn them. As I mentioned, there were several sieges, assaults before Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And let's just skim here. You know, obviously there's so much in Jeremiah. And, of course, Mr. Levy did a Foundation Institute Bible study on this that you can look up and go through it if you'd like. Maybe you already have. I want to just quickly skim over 1 through 13. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest. So he said, go get a pottery flask here and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry, and proclaim there the words that I tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah. So you'll find that their kings, their prophets, their priests, they're rulers, and they're the people. You know, these several different categories that are told. I think the shepherds represent the political leaders, prophets and priests, the religious leaders. But anyway, let's keep reading. And so you go out and say to the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll send such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. So why? Because. When you see the word because, that's the word to take notice of. Because they forsaken me and made this an alien place, and because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. You know, it's become a place of violence and crime, and the innocent are being killed and oppressed and stolen from. They also have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal. And today we sacrifice unborn babies to the God of convenience. It is so sad to me of the abortions that are taking place all the time. Just so many thousand, you know, every week. I don't want to go into that, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. It's interesting in Jeremiah that God says several times, it never came into my mind that they would do this. Which makes us, I think that when God gave man free will, that there would be unpredictable things that would be done. You know, that I don't know, I think God is saying, I don't know how they're going to react. You know, that I think the Tower of Babel was unpredictable. Let's slow things down. I think the flood was not necessarily predictable. You know, that, and I think there are many other situations as well. I don't want to get off the topic here. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. And I'll make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I'll cause them to fall by the sword before the enemies, by the hands of those who seek their lives. And let's see, I won't read all of that. And verse 9, I'll cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. That's because of such severe hunger. You think, how could people do that? And this, if you go back and read of the siege of Leningrad, cannibalism took place in that city because of starvation. Yeah, I don't even like to say that, but I'm not going any further in describing that. But God says that's in the future. You know, that, and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. And you shall break the flask, the pottery flask, in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I'll break this people in the city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet. There's no place to, until there's no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to the inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, and because of all the houses on whose roofs they burned incense to the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. And they, you know, they worshiped the sun. They worshiped the queen of heaven, Ishtar, Easter. And Jeremiah covers that later in Jeremiah 44, which I won't go to at this time. But there are a couple things as you read prophecy, and especially Jeremiah, that I want you to keep in mind here. You know, though Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah, the prophecies also included the 10 tribes, even though they had long ago gone into captivity. He mentions, and you can look it up in Jeremiah, he mentions, I think at least 10 times, the house of Judah and the house of Israel in the same verse. So it shows there that the prophecy is talking about a future time. The prophecy, second point, is dual. It was for then, Jeremiah's time, and for the end time, the future as well. Jeremiah had a tough job. Jeremiah was, he was almost a reluctant prophet. Jonah was reluctant to the point that he had the wrong attitude. Jeremiah really fought discouragement. And you think, well, why would God's prophet be discouraged? He's God's prophet. Well, he was to stay in the land as it was being brought down. He was to witness all the sad things happening to the land that he loved, his own people. He was to stay there and watch his country fall while they were being severely punished with terrible diseases, starvation, rampant crime, breakdown of law and order. Not only did he have to watch it, but he was told to preach an unpopular message. Now I want you to put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes for a couple minutes here. Can you imagine that God tells you, I want you, your name, to go downtown Atlanta tonight. Now I want you to get on the street corner there and tell them, God is going to destroy you people. that because, you know, of your filthy way of life, your immorality, these filthy nightclubs down here, you know, that, and you church people too, same thing's going to happen to you. This city here, Atlanta, it's going to fall. You know, what if you were told to go down there to this people and say, most of you are going to die? Let me get out of here. No, I want you to go back tomorrow night. Oh, tomorrow night, say the same thing to them. That, and you're going to starve and your children are going to suffer like everything. You're going to finally, those who left alive are going to be enslaved and go into captivity. How do you think you'd be received in Atlanta? That's what Jeremiah had to do over and over and over. Tell them again and again. And he finally said, God, I don't want to go. They curse me. They hit me. They arrest me and lure me down into a stinking well, and I sink my legs into the mud, and I'm there looking up in the darkness to the sky. I don't want to go anymore, God. But he went anyway. Jeremiah 20. Notice verses 8 and 9. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision. Then I said in verse 9, I will not make mention of him. I'm going to quit saying this. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. But when I felt that way, his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with holding it back, and I could not. He had a rough job. Somebody's going to do that again. You know, that two chapters later, he spoke of those. Let's go over to Jeremiah 22. I want you to, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but kind of get the feel, you know, of what they went through. And what your neighbors, your relatives are going to face. And we can say, we don't even want to talk about it. Well, it's not going to change anything. Jeremiah 22, verse 26 and 27. It says, so I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you've been not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Do you understand what he just said here? He spoke of those who were taken away in captivity, taken away from their homes, the land, to a strange land, strange people, strange culture. Imagine you and your family and your children having to walk away from your land, your home, your country, and say, you will never go back. You will never see it again. You know, in English Standard Version translate this way, but to the land to which they will long to return, there they shall not return. There's no place like home. You know, I've visited a number of countries, but I've always been so happy to come back home. What would it be like to have your home destroyed by bombs like so many in the wars of Europe or Asia, and those homes of all of your relatives and friends? What would you grab as you had to flee from your home? We attended Hawaii for the feast, 3 or 4 years ago. We visited Pearl Harbor and went into the museum there. And there was a very sad picture in the museum there. And it showed, the picture in black and white, showed a little girl running from her village as the bombs fell. And you realize she's got a little bag in her hand. And she's running from a village being destroyed that was her home all her life. And again, we put ourselves in her place. You think, what would I grab? What would I take? Where would I go? What would I do for a place to sleep? What would I eat tomorrow, drink tomorrow? Millions have faced this, and our people in the future, maybe you and me as well. Jeremiah 6. And I'm going to suggest, you know, that you read verses 10 through 19. I'm not going to read all of those, but again, it shows what God is going to do, the attitude our people have come to, as it says in the latter part of verse 10, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. And that's the way the Bible is a reproach in our schools, our colleges, and sadly among the politicians as well. And so God shows what eventually he is going to do. And that's covered down through here. In verse 16, he says, we turn our lives away from at least some of the morals of the past. And he says, you need to turn back to some of those things. But we don't. We reject many of the good things of the past. And then in verse 19, he shows why. So we can treat those words as the elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about, or we can study them and respond appropriately. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to cover a lot of other scriptures, but I'm just going to cover some points. Why? Why is God going to allow such a horrible thing to happen to our people? Even this past week, I was reading a comment made by a lady who had gone to Ambassador College. And she said she did not believe in God. She says if God existed, he would not allow the things that are happening today. So why is God going to allow it? And if you want to read chapter 13, verses 22 through verse 27, that there is the reason. And what it is God is going to practice tough love. The only way to save his people, he finally understands, is through severe correction. And there are many scriptures that make that point. And it's covered especially, you can read Jeremiah 30. And 31, where it covers that. Now, eventually in the time of Jeremiah, God pleaded through him over and over and over, and they beat him and they rejected his words. And several times, finally, God said to Jeremiah, words are not going to change anybody. Prayers are not going to change anybody. Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. It's not going to help. They're so set. They reject. They refuse to change. When God told him, stop praying for these people, it implies that he must have been praying for them. I'm going to come back to that. Do we? So now we come to the place, where do we come in? What is it that God wants us to be thinking and doing as these days draw closer to us? I want to just very quickly cover just a very few points. In the parable where Christ said, blessed is he whom he finds so doing when the master comes. It is extremely important that in this time that we're in right now, that we're busy doing what God wants us to do. Our commission as a church is to preach the gospel, the good news to the world, but also not only as an encouragement and a hope, but also as a warning and as a witness. There are scriptures that talk about the watchman, that the watchman better do his job, otherwise he'll be held accountable for it. And of course that's mentioned in Ezekiel very explicitly. But the watchman is also mentioned in Jeremiah 6 and verse 17. I'm not going to go there. But I think the watchman's job is the church's responsibility. As a body of people, we're almost doing an Elijah-type witness. And so the church will earlier be crying aloud, but then eventually the church will be taken to a place of protection. And so that job then will fall on the shoulders of the two witnesses, you know, for the final 3.5 years. Another thing that I want us to keep in mind is to look at Christ's example of compassion to others, and especially to those out there. He said those people are like sheep without a shepherd. So this in line with prayer, two things, pray. We need to pray fervently. And this is something I'm doing more myself lately, is for God to bless our efforts in getting the gospel out, the warning, that more people would respond, not just visit our website, and we got high numbers, but I pray that we can help people. You know, we're not just looking for numbers. We want to help people as much as possible, you know, that are out there. So pray that God will open up doors. I was pleased that this was covered in the Accord. I'd already planned to speak on this. But another thing I want to keep an add here, I pray especially that Israel will get the warning. And the reason I say especially Israel, because the worst of it is going to fall on Israel. You know, that they will be hit the worst first. And the nations that bear the name of Israel, the United States, Britain, South Africa, Australia, Canada, New Zealand, are the ones we've said in the past who bear the name of Ephraim and Manasseh, the Israelites. And they're the ones that Satan is going to target. We know that there's going to be a breakdown of law and order, as already we saw in South Africa this just recently. So we need to pray for God's protection of His church, His people. And thirdly, to pray for individuals out there. I don't know whether I shared this story with you or not, but I was jogging down the street a few weeks ago, and I heard what I thought was a loud bird. And as I got closer, I realized it wasn't a bird. It was a woman that was standing in front of a house. And I looked over there, and there was a younger man with her. She was an older woman. And he was trying to calm her. And she was saying, "Help, help, help," just screaming like that, really loud. And before I got there, suddenly they started running back across the street to the house across the street where she lived. And so I knew that family just casually, because my wife and I used to chat with them as they'd walk in the neighborhood. But she, and you know, they drive by, would wave at them, but she was in a severe case of dementia and Alzheimer's. And I thought, how sad for her and for her husband. You know, and I prayed for them. You know, what can I pray? I pray for God's mercy for them. And we know that there comes a time that God says, no longer pray for the nation of the people. But, you know, I hope we pray for individuals, and as long as we can, to pray that God will bless our efforts to reach more people. He also said to pray that we be accounted worthy to escape the things that are coming. I pray often that the Master Potter will prepare us for the future, not just to be born into the family of God, but for the future of the hard times. I pray that we'll be strong when these times come, that we won't be tempted to compromise, that my faith will be strengthened. You know, Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by his faith. And I want to, there are two scriptures I want to give you as we close here. Leviticus 26, go back to Leviticus 26, because this chapter is introduced by a couple things here that Ezekiel mentions as well. I want to quickly read this. Leviticus 26, verses 1 and 2. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither carved image and so on, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. So he touched here right at the beginning on idolatry and Sabbath observance. And Ezekiel said these were the two primary reasons that Israel would go into captivity. And, you know, the Sabbath has been called a test commandment. Why is it called a test commandment? Well, I think it puts us in conflict with the rest of society and sometimes even our employers and the school and so on. So within, yeah, we know that we're blessed for keeping the Sabbath. And I want to say within and among God's people, there are a lot of differences on how the Sabbath is to be kept. You know, I guess we all have different opinions on what you can and can't do. That's understandable, and God didn't spell out everything. But we do have a few do's and don'ts regarding Sabbath observance, things we shouldn't. And there are a number of things mentioned in Scripture. I want to say that I'm concerned about two or three things and wonder if we're maybe more lenient or careless than we should be. You know, And it's just my personal thought, and I don't want you to necessarily say that this is written in stone, but I think sometimes there, maybe we travel more than we should on the Sabbath, or, you know, and I think that does speak a little about extra cooking on the Sabbath. I don't know whether that should be or not, and also to watch our conversation, things we talk about. You know, there's many places in these earlier books that talks about carefully observe or be careful and so on. We know that God slowed things down once by confusing the languages, preventing communication among those who would misuse their God-given creative powers. But those language barriers have been broken now, and it's incredible what humankind can do. I just read yesterday that 1 in 3 children can use a tablet before they can speak. I don't know whether you watched just recently, 2 private companies have gone into the edge of space. I watched the launch of the second one, and I thought, this is incredible to see what man can do. You know, the rocket separated from the capsule, and then the rocket comes back down and lands right on a target. How awesome the human mind is that God made. Of course, his is a billion times more greater. But he will intervene again to prevent man's misuse of these powers and talents by cutting the days short. So God allows these things to break the stubborn pride and soften the clay. Jeremiah 24:5-7. As it says there, for their own good. It will take that because God so much wants everyone to make it. He will do hard things to break the stubborn pride that's a barrier between them believing God. I would say, and I won't take the time to read this, but read Jeremiah 46:27-28, because God says this will be the end result, and he will step in once again to bless our people, the nation, and the world. So Christ said to watch and pray, that might be counted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. The word stand means to make it, to achieve the goal, to have endured to the end. But also stand can refer to holding fast, not turning or running away, giving up or falling down or failing. So let's strengthen our faith. Let's stay close to God. The ride ahead may get pretty bumpy.